The book of Ezra. I suppose if a person lives long enough, they inevitably have these experiences in life when they have made a verbal statement expressing a grand confidence in God, and then are put in the position of having to live it. No retreating from it. And then it's then you begin maybe to wonder. We've been talking in prayer meeting about the concept of fasting and prayer, and how that in the idea of fasting, there are at least two ideas that present themselves. One, of course, is the clear element of fasting, which is sacrifice or self-denial. And it also presents itself with all that wrapped into one, a very seriousness, a seriousness of mind and heart when it comes time to pray. Here in the book of Ezra, we have a great passage where Ezra has a long, first of all, please note, he has a long trip. Long trip. That should reduce people to prayer in and of itself. Got to go someplace, a long distance. That's worth praying about. He's got a long trip ahead. And here's what happens. In Ezra 8, and the 21st verse, it says, "Then I proclaimed a fast." There, he's at the river of Ahava. And the reason he's going to do this, and I think it's an admirable quality that we would desire for ourselves personally, as well as those related to us. "Declared a fast that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us." A right way for us and for our children, our little ones, for all of our substance. Seems to me not only does he have a long trip ahead of him, they're going back to Jerusalem, but they've got a lot of loot with them. Please notice verse 25, "Wait unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God." Verse 26, "I weighed into their hand 650 talents of silver, silver vessels, 100 talents, and of gold, 100 talents. 27, 20 basins of gold, 1,000 drams, 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, You are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers." Far more than just having the loot was an understanding that it didn't belong to them, it belonged to God. And they were responsible for it. Long trip ahead, and they're carrying all this stuff. Now, go back up to verse number 21, and remember, he declares a fast. Remember, now there's involved in that some sacrifice and self-denial. Or can I just say this? The setting aside of a person's own will is involved, interrelated with a fast. Seriousness of mind, people generally don't sacrifice their will for something unless they're serious about something. People are not going to pray with a seriousness of mind unless there is a great need. Until they are brought to the place in their own personal sphere of life where prayer is the only outlet available to them in light of what they face, perhaps even the next day. So here we have this declaration again, that their leader, Ezra, declaring a fast, to seek of Him a right way for our children, for our little ones. Now, not tonight, but at some time in the future, I want to talk to you about that way, the right way. Right way, wrong way, my way, your way. Everybody's got a way. Does the Scripture address the right way for us and for our little ones? And it sure does. These people have a long trip ahead of them. They're carrying a lot of valuables. And then verse 22 gets right down to the issue. And perhaps you can recognize it, having been there yourself on occasion. He said, Ezra said, I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers. Now, logically, that wouldn't have been a bad idea. Wouldn't have been a bad idea. All the gold and silver that they're carrying belongs to the Lord. A little extra protection wouldn't have been out of order. Who would have had anything to say about that? And essentially, there would have been nothing wrong if Ezra had asked for a band of soldiers, because you see, Nehemiah, in the very next book, at a later point in history, when he decides to go to Jerusalem for a building project, he asks of the king for letters to acquire materials for the building project. So it wasn't in and of itself a bad thing that he would have asked the king. He just didn't. And the reason is given. He said, I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy. So here you are. You have a long trip. Lots of loot. And then you've got a gang of losers laid along the way to Jerusalem. So what's the chances? When everybody else in their caravan travels gets picked on and attacked and robbed and plundered, which was typical for the day, what's the chances, do you suppose, of this caravan on the way to Jerusalem with all the stuff that they had reaching there unscathed? Nobody's taken bets these days, but the likelihood of that happening wouldn't have been real. But the problem was that the leader let the cat out of the bag, so to speak. He said, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. But His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. Now, that's pretty bold. He was uttering a truth. He was not exaggerating. But he made the statement before a king. He laid out his plan. We do not need soldiers or horsemen to accompany us. Our God is able to deliver us to Jerusalem safely. And so when it came time, and they're now within 3 days of departing from this spot on the river toward Jerusalem. And I would imagine as each hour ticks away, Ezra's probably sitting there wringing his hands, which prompts the word here, I was ashamed. Implying that he was at least maybe having buyer's remorse or second thoughts about the whole process. I was ashamed. He made a testimony. He declared who God was. Now, have you been there where you have been faced with a situation, you've made a decision, you're past the point of no return, and now you are stuck with your choice? You're going to bank all that you have. You're going to bank the outcome on God's hand being upon you. Now, can't see God's hand. Don't see God. That doesn't mean to say He's not real and that He's not present. But there's something essential to the human psyche to have something material in hand to be able to focus on for purposes of assurance. So it says in verse 23, again, setting aside of self-will, I'd rather had soldiers. I think I'd rather had soldiers come with us. So we fasted and besought our God for this. We fasted. serious about it. Great part of the last verse says he was entreated of us, which means to say, when we went to prayer, God was inclined to show us favor. For we come down to the 31st verse in the chapter, and we see these words. We departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. And then it proceeds on with some other details. The point of my words to you tonight are this. When people find themselves in a position where the outcome is completely out of their hand, that's time to get serious about prayer. And God promises for all those who seek Him, His hand will be upon them for good. Now, not knowing what the individual circumstances you find yourself in, your personal, private lives, but if you have not experienced these things, you probably will. Where you have consulted with everybody you can think of, you've taken all the prudent measures you can possibly think of, and now you have no moves left. And the only thing you can do is close your eyes, drop down on your knees, and entreat God for favor. And then leave the outcome to Him. Leave the outcome. There was no manipulation on the part of Ezra to affect the outcome once the decision was made. Now, the same thing is very true or great similar. There's a great similarity in the book of Esther, chapter 4. Great passage of Scripture there again. And I think you're already running ahead in your mind knowing the incident in verse 16. Everything that could possibly be done was done except one thing. The Jews are about to be exterminated throughout the kingdom. Mordecai has challenged her. She's got to intervene. She has to intervene. But to do so, she must violate custom. She must actually transgress the law of the land, which, in doing so, would probably, in most cases, mean her life. But if she doesn't do so, the Jews held in captivity in the kingdom all would be exterminated on a precise day with the king's full authority and permission, unknowingly, but his authority was on the decree that was signed. His signet had the stamp in it. And in the well-known verse in chapter 4, verse 16, she said, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and do what? Fast. Fast for me. Fast ye for me. Seriousness of mind, setting aside self-will. Fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. Now, unless you're sick, you know, they do this with school children to give them an idea what it means to go hungry and so that they can relate to their starving peers, their age group in different parts of the world. They will have them gather in and maybe skip a lunch. Maybe skip lunch for 3 straight days. But unless you've been sick, really sick, and eating wasn't part of the idea for any reason, I would challenge you to maybe, if it's medically and humanly possible, to take 72 hours off and don't put anything down the gullet. Just to see. See if you could take it. See how soon it would be before your mind starts working on you. Every time you pass the sink, and there's the water. Go by the refrigerator and that thing hasn't been opened now 12 hours. Go by the pantry. All the Triscuits up there, you know, the health food crackers and the cheese dip and stuff, that's not been touched, nothing. For 3 days. She says, fast ye for me for 3 days and three nights. Don't eat anything, don't drink anything. She says, I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. She was serious about this. She had been brought to the point, once advised by Mordecai, of the dilemma. She was serious. She had to do something, even if it meant she loses her life in the process. Now, I realize it only says, fast ye for me. But part and parcel of fasting in the cultural setting involved earnest, fervent prayer. Earnest, fervent prayer. Can you think of anything in addition to the list of names you've given tonight? Can you think of anything that rises to the level of fasting and prayer where you might be interested in periodically engaging in that? Do you realize that even when you think about this whole thing of fasting and prayer, far beyond a mere religious novelty, and may I say novelty in this sense, that even in the church age, especially in the day in which we live, fasting is unheard of. Unheard of. As a matter of fact, prayer is fast becoming a thing of bygone years. But in reality, and I think there's a reference about this old gal in the book of Luke, chapter 2. If you come there with me, please. We could see it in this way. Luke chapter 2. Yes, and verse number 37. Anna the prophetess, a Jewess. She's an old girl. Verse 36. Verse 37 says, she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Far more than just being a religious ceremony that we engage in for some unique purpose. See it, if you will, in the same sense as verse 37 presents, as a means of service. Prayer is service. Fasting and prayer is service. Intercession, God puts a high premium on the intercessory service of His people. You come tonight to prayer meeting. And the only one that needs to be concerned, or the only one that needs or ought to hear the words of your petitions, is the one who can do something about them. You're not to pray to impress the person sitting next to you, and I know you don't do that, nor should you feel intimidated because somebody is sitting next to you when you're speaking to the Lord. It's not imperative that you are able to put 4 or 5 words together that make any sense to you. God, matter of fact, when you can't pray, according to Romans 8, intercedes for you. And when you can't say a thing, God knows the heart and mind of your prayers. So much is He interested in the pleadings of His people. Can you think of anything that might rise to the level of requiring fasting and prayer in your local church, in our neighborhood, or our sister churches, our country? Anything that would require that seriousness of mind and the setting aside of my own personal comfort, my self-will, to intercede even but for 3 days. I'd like you to think about that. And remember that your God is omnipresent. Everywhere present at all times in the totality of His being. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Actual, possible, every contingency, all accounted for. And God, furthermore, is omnipotent. There's nothing He can't do. That's the God that you come before and you pray, you intercede. And some of these people that you gave tonight got some real wicked things plaguing them. Some of them probably are approaching, and some people, and the people that we prayed for in past weeks have approached that point in life where the outcome is entirely in God's hands. And some have passed over that line, and God has spoken. God has done what He will do. And no more prayers needed. But for those still on this side of life, I would urge you, my dear friends, to be faithful in your intercession, not only tonight, but during the course of every day, each week, until Jesus comes. Would you pray with me, please?